But let's read verse number one. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Now, God said there that you and I ought to consider Jesus Christ and the fact that he is our high priest. That means we ought to take time to study it, to learn about it, to understand his office and the services of his office and what it means to you and I. And so we're told to consider there. The book of Hebrews mentions this title in chapters 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, and chapter 13. It mentions the subject of the high priest. So he's not just arbitrarily hitting this thing off. But I'm going to be honest with you. As Gentiles, and I don't know if there's any Jewish blooded people in the congregation or not, but most of us are old Gentile dogs. We do not have the comprehension of the Old Testament priesthood and the offerings and the tabernacle and temple like we could have if had we had that background behind us. And we just, it's kind of hard for us to grab hold of. So we have a tendency to just kind of shove it aside and say, okay, I accept that and everything. But what I'm trying to get to you, it'll pay you to study this. It'll build your faith. It'll strengthen you. I'm going to just give you two parts of his clothing today that'll be a blessing to you. I tell you, I studying this, I got so excited. I wanted to do a hillbilly dance, amen. And I'm going to tell you what, you know what, I ain't going to do one right now. But anyway, it's a hillbilly dance. But I'm telling you, son, it's kind of hard for us to grasp it, but that does not mean that the truths are not there. So in order to get a hold of this in Hebrews, the New Testament, in order to get a hold of what it means to consider the high priest, we have to go back to the Old Testament, to the tabernacle that God had them to build, and look at his office and his service to the Lord there. And so when you look at that system, you had the tabernacle, then you had the offerings, and you had the feasts that were celebrated, and you had that priesthood. Basically, this whole thing was about how lost, ruined, wrecked, sinful, separated man could be reconciled and brought back to God. That's what this is all about. Man was separated from God by the fall and his sin. And all this is about is God telling us the exact acceptable way with God, how you and I can be reconciled to God, have a relationship with God, and have fellowship with God in that relationship. And that's what that's all about. So, it was done through a sacrifice and a substitute. But let's look at chapter 2. We're just going to read a few verses. Verse number 17 of Hebrews. All this is in Hebrews. Chapter 17, the Bible said, wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, talking about Christ, that he might be, now watch this, consider him, learn something here. What kind of high priest is he? Is he some kind of high priest that's got a big club in his hand and he's going to be ready to hit you every time? Listen to what the first thing God said in the book of Hebrews about the high priest, that he might be a merciful. Can I tell you this one? You have, believer, saved person, you have a merciful high priest in heaven today. A merciful. Now, secondly, it said, and faithful. Man, I'm telling you something. I ain't got some Catholic priest that don't know what he's doing and a child molester. I've got a great high priest in heaven who is merciful and faithful. And I'm going to tell you something. I cannot talk to God this morning without him. And I'm telling you something. Just this week and every week, it seems like every day of my life, I mess up, I sin, I fail, but I have a merciful. And you say you don't, you're lying. You ain't perfect. You're not sinless. And every day of your life, you need a merciful. Aren't you glad that every morning his mercy is new? Aren't you glad that we have a merciful high priest and not a condemning one to beat you up and scour you out? Can I tell you about your Lord Jesus today? He's your high priest. He's your intercessor between you and God, and he's merciful. And can I tell you something? He's faithful. And that means he's going to be there every time, every time. So that's your first, in things pertaining to God, to make what? To make what? Reconciliations for the sins of the people. That's what Jesus did. Jesus took care of the sins of his people. Now we look there in chapter 1. In chapter 3, where it said to consider him. Let's go to chapter 4, verse number 14. Chapter 4, I'm telling you something. You're talking about good stuff. This is good stuff. Chapter 4, verse number 14. Seeing then that we have, not that we had, not that we're going to have, but we have right now. We have a great, there it is, a great high priest that is passed into the heavens. Now when Jesus Christ rose from the dead, and he was 40 days, appeared on this earth, they went out to Mount of Olives and he ascended back to heaven. Isn't that right? Clouds took him up. He went back to heaven and he's seated to the right hand of the Father and he's making intercession for you as your high priest today between you and God. And he said, he's passed into the heavens, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He said, let us hold fast our profession. Watch verse 15. For we have, watch it. Listen, get your Bible open. Read. I'm telling you, you want a blessing, read your Bible right here. He said, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. You know what that's telling you? Everything you've ever went through that you ever will go through, Jesus Christ understands it. He's been through it. He was tempted in all points like as you are, yet without sin. You're sick, he cares. You're confused, he cares. You don't understand, he cares. We have a great high priest that he can be touched with our feelings, our infirmities. He was hungry. He got tired. He was rejected. He was spit upon. He was maligned. He was lied on. He was hated. He is touched with the feelings of your infirmities. He cares about you. I'm telling you this morning, listen, don't you let the devil tell you he's some far off, can't be known somebody. He knows what you thought this morning when you woke up. He knew what you were thinking when you went to bed last night. He knew the hurts of your heart. He knew how you were aggravated at your own failures. I've been struggling because it just seemed like the older I get, the sorrier I am. I'm beginning to understand what the Apostle Paul said late in his ministry when he said, I'm chief of sinners. And this week, it just seemed like the devil was racking up all my failure and all my sin and all my sorry, low-down way of my life and all my failure. But all of a sudden, it's like the Holy Ghost whispered, but I knew you before you were ever born. And Reggie, I'm God. I knew who you were. I knew what you were going to be. And I knew about your failures before you ever failed. Reggie, I'm your great high priest. That's why I'm there. Because yes, you are a failure. Yes, you are a sinner. That's why I'm there. You had no other hope, no other way to get to God except through me. And he's touched with the feelings of your infirmities. All points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Now look at verse number 16. Let us therefore, because of that, come boldly into the throne of grace. Did you get that? That's not a throne of judgment. That's a throne of grace. And when you went into that tabernacle and went behind, when this great high priest once a year on the Day of Atonement went in there for the sins of the people and sins of himself, because he was a sinful man, that seat, that throne behind that second area was called the mercy seat. And that's for people that had been to the altar out in the front and had the blood applied. You and I do not have a throne of judgment against us. We have a throne of grace and a throne of mercy we can approach to. And he said, hey, can I tell you something? While I'm preaching today, I invite you to what God invites you right now. He said, come before the throne of grace. He said, why? That we may obtain mercy and find grace and help in time of need. You're hearing your parents raising your children. Can I tell you, you need his help? I'm a pastor. I need his help. In my work, I need his help. As a husband, I need his help. There's nothing in my life, anywhere I'm going to go, anything I'm going to do and live, what I don't need his help. And I find myself more and more as I get older saying, God, help me. Lord, you said in your word that I could come boldly before the throne of grace and obtain mercy and grace and find help in time of need. And I want to say to you, I have. My land of living, if he's not helped me, I'm telling you something, I'm preaching Jesus to you today. Our great high priest, get a hold of this. You want to know something about him, it'll build your faith. I'll tell you, it'll hold you up when the storms of your soul come against you. Then let's look at chapter 5, verse number 1. For every high priest taken from among men, this is the one here in the Old Testament, that now is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifice for sin, who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, that he himself also is compassed with infirmities. He's saying those high priests in the Old Testament, they had infirmities themselves. They were not sinless. And I'm not going to take time to go. Well, I tell you, let's just read it. Verse 3, for by reason hereof, he ought as for the people so also for himself to offer sins. No man taketh this honor upon himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And in this series of messages on the high priest, we will probably address the issue of the high priest Melchizedek, whom Abraham paid tithes to in the Old Testament. It's an amazing, fascinating study. But Jesus Christ is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. See, he's not in the order of Aaron. Totally different order of priesthood. By the way, Melchizedek was king of Salem, king of peace. That tells you he was king in Jerusalem. He was a king priest. Anybody picking that up? Jesus Christ, King of Kings. He's a king and a priest and a prophet. He fulfills all three Old Testament prophets. I better shut up. Verse number 7, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, and though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, became the author. Now you listen, you know, I'm just going to stop making a statement here today. Hebrews is a book that people who believe you can lose your salvation often run to. And yet it's in Hebrews, the greatest establishment that you're saved forever is in the book of Hebrews. Yeah. Can I tell you something? The only kind of salvation God ever gives anybody is eternal salvation. And if you don't have eternal salvation, you don't have his salvation. You have man's salvation. I'm sorry. He's the author of eternal salvation. Now, then there's a lot more beside that, but that just, we're right there. Unto all them that obey him and called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Go to chapter 6 and verse number 20. Verse number 20. Whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Go into chapter 7 and verse number 11. If therefore, now watch this. What he's doing now to these Hebrew people is saying, listen, I'm going to take you back in the Old Testament, show you that was not a perfect priesthood back then because it was not done by perfect men. And God has set aside, what did I do, hit my deals? Did I hit my thing? What do I need to go backwards or forwards? Anybody know? There you go, right there. I'm going to lay that down some work. I don't need to be touching that. All right, get to banging and stuff. He's showing him, he's taking him from that Old Testament priesthood to the New Testament, and he's showing him how much better Jesus is than the Old Testament system of priesthood there. If therefore perfection, verse 11, were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should arise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed. Now, I just got to do this and stop. Now, when I was in Russia, we was in Russia, they took us to some Orthodox churches. And in Russia, you have all these Orthodox priests. In the Roman Catholic Church, you have priests, okay? All those things, what they have done is take a Bible principle and perverted it to very, very wicked means, okay? And they have totally, blown all this out of the water, totally blown this out of Scripture. And they take unto themselves that which rightfully belongs to Jesus Christ. And most awful thing in the world, did you know that just this week that the president of the Philippines has estimated that 90% of the Catholic priests in that nation are sodomites? That's his estimate. I don't know whether he's right or not. But let me tell you a little something. That if there's 300 of them up in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, in one city, 300 pedophile, child molesting Roman Catholic priests in one city, they're everywhere. And can I say to those of you listening online, I may be preaching to some very precious Roman Catholic people, you need to get out of that system and get your kids away from them guys. They are not priests according to the Bible. All believers are priests in the sense that they have access to God through Jesus Christ. But we have one great high priest between us and God. There's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And it's not Mary, and it's not the Pope or any of that other junk. This is critical because, hey, millions of people have died and went to hell because of a distortion and a lie about the priesthood, what I'm preaching to you this morning. And they believed that that man was a priest and could intercede to them and connect them with God when he never could do it. It was a lie and took them to hell. It is serious business. And by the way, don't sit here and tell me I hate Catholics. I'm the one who loves them in this country. I'm telling you, if you love people, you'll give them the truth. And the truth will set you free. And don't tell me I'm attacking Catholics. I'm not attacking Catholics. I'm telling them the truth. A bunch of penny ante preachers, tail tucked between their legs, scared to say anything about anybody. And because they're so convicted of their own cowardice, then they'll attack you because you preach on it. He said, for the priesthood being changed, and it was changed. We don't have this earthly priesthood deal anymore like it was. We have a priest in heaven, Jesus Christ. There also necessity to change the law. For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, which no man gave attendance to the altar. It's talking about that Aaron of the tribe, that Aaron was in there, the Levites. It's not in that tribe. It's gone. It's changed. For it's evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, not out of the tribe of Levi, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet more far evident that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest. And that's really what I'm preaching on this morning. This another priest is Jesus Christ. Watch this. Verse 16. Who is made, this another priest, this new priesthood, who is made not after the law of, watch this, carnal commandments, but after the power of what? An endless life. And again, I'm telling you, that's the kind of priest we have. He gave us eternal life, and he ever lives to make intercession for us. For he testifieth, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For there is verily a disannulment of the commandment going before of the weakness and the profitableness thereof. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh to God. That's how we draw nigh to God, through this new priesthood. And insomuch as not without an oath he was made priest. For those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath by him that said unto him, the Lord, here it is, there's the oath. You go back to Psalms 110, verse number 4 to get this. He said, the Lord swear and will not repent. Thou art a priest, how long? Forever, after the order of Melchizedek. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. Verse 23, but they truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. These Old Testament priests, they would die and they'd have to be replaced. Die and have to be replaced. Why did they die? Because they were sinners. Why does Jesus not die? He never sinned. And he's alive forevermore. And I'm telling you something, he is the priesthood that gives author of eternal life, that sustains that life, maintains that life, is the giver of it and the source and the sustenance of it. Now, verse number 24. But this man, Christ, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Now, this is never going to change. Now, watch verse 25. Oh, some of you Presbyterians could shout here if you just let yourself. And you Episcopalians out there could shout. Are you listening? I'm going to tell you, I'm going to give you one of the best verses in the Bible. Amen. Wherefore, he's laid out this new priesthood, this new priest, Jesus Christ, whoever lives. Okay, with an endless life, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost. Amen. That, here's the priesthood work. Come unto God, how? By him. You come to God by him. You come to God by him, he saves you to the uttermost. Well, what's that? What's the uttermost? That's uttermost, amen? I mean, he saves you. You can't get far enough, deep enough. You can't, I'm telling you something. He saves you to the uttermost. That coming to God, seeing what? He ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us. That's Jesus. Came in the flesh. Watch this. He's holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. Who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifices first for his own sins. He didn't sacrifice and die for his own sins. And then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself, the sins for the people. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity. But the word of the oath which was since the law maketh the Son who is consecrated forevermore. Now, we're going to jump into chapter 8, verses 1 through 5. Now, of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary, of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. Now, here's the tabernacle that God told man to pitch. And this then moved into the temple. Man did that. What he's telling you, there's something like this in heaven. In fact, it's really just, the whole concept is exactly the same. And he's saying this, verse 3, for every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, whereof it is a necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. Well, I'd reckon. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to law, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. Now, this is what he's saying. You guys have got this tabernacle at the time Jesus was here, and they had their temple. And he said, you have these guys doing all this. He's telling them, this stuff has been put away in Christ. And it's all been fulfilled in Christ. And he's saying that it was a shadow of heavenly things. And Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, for see, saith he, saith God to Moses, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed unto thee in the mount. He said, you don't just decide what you want to do. You make it exactly like I told you to. Now let's go to chapter 9, verse number 1. We're just going to read here for a while, and I don't know how this is all going to go. We're going to do it best. Everybody there say amen. Amen. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and worldly sanctuary. That's your Old Testament covenant. For there was a tabernacle. There it is up on the wall right there, made. Now the first, that's that first room, wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called a sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all. That's inside that second area where you see the smoke coming up and see the Ark of the Covenant, which had the golden censer, the Ark of the Covenant overlaid around about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod. And I've preached on this subject, you know, over the years some. If you've never done a study of the tabernacle, man, you need to. And Aaron's rod that budded in the tables of the covenant. And over it, the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now, when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle. Now, this is not the high priest. This is just a regular priest went always in the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. Now, start paying attention. But into the second, that holy of holies, where the presence of God was, went the high priest alone once every year and not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people. Verse number 8, the Holy Ghost, this signifying. Now, what's that word mean? That means by showing you these earthly examples, signifying, he's signifying, he's showing you by showing you a visual that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. Now here it comes, verse number 11. But Christ, being come in high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. Now watch verse 12. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, and here it is, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained, watch it, eternal redemption for us. Now, I want to tell you something. I've got written beside my Bible in that, glory, glory, glory. Now, I can't read that without getting happy in God. Because Jesus Christ, I'll just throw this at you. He is both the offering and the offerer. He is the Lamb, and he's also the priest. That's why in the New Testament it tells you he's your all in all. He's everything. And he did it. You didn't, I didn't. And he went into that holy place, the true tabernacles in heaven, with his own blood. And he once for all put that blood on the mercy seat and obtained for those who placed their faith in that blood eternal redemption. Verse number 13, for if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies to the purifying the flesh. Now watch verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. You know what he's telling you in good hillbilly language here? He said he'll get you past your religion and get you saved. It'll quit being, watch this, it'll quit being my duty to go to church and it'll be my delight to go to church. It'll quit being my duty to read my Bible. It'll be my delight to read my Bible. It'll quit being my duty to pray and it'll be my delight to pray. Serving God and obeying God will not be drudgery. It will be my delight. And here's the reason, because he quickens and it's not works of the flesh and dead works anymore. The Spirit of the living God, he offered himself through the eternal Spirit. And when you're born again of the Spirit of God, the Spirit of God comes in, and I want to tell you what, he creates a new man, and that new man loves God, wants to do right, happy with the Lord, grieves when he sins. It's a whole new world. Amen. And he's telling them right here, you're still stuck in that old religious system. Everything's, you're doing this, and you're doing that, and you're doing this, and you're going through your little rituals. But he said, if you get a hold of the true high priest, he said, you missed the whole meaning. You missed the whole thing. Verse 15, and for this cause he is mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of what? Eternal inheritance. Now, let's keep reading. For where a testament is, there must also necessity be the death of the testator. Now, to get you to understand that, if you've got an inheritance, then you can't get it till the guy dies. Okay? But you know what happened? Jesus died. But he rose again. But you're an inheritor because he died, and you're a recipient of the testament. This is the New Testament. What's verse 17? For a testament is a force after men are dead. Otherwise, there's no strength at all while the testator liveth. You can tell me you've got you can tell me you got $1 million in a will, but until that person dies and you got it, you ain't got nothing. But I've got it because Jesus died. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats and water and scarlet wool and hyssop, sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined you. That's your Old Testament. Moreover, he sprinkled the blood, both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. That's your new tabernacle there. Verse 22, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood is no remission of sin. You cannot be saved apart from the blood of Jesus Christ. Verse 23, it was therefore necessary that the pattern of things in the heavens, that's your tabernacle up here on the screen, should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. Watch verse 24. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true. He said, this is the one made by hands. It is a figure of the true, which is in heaven. He said, but he's entered into heaven itself. What? Everybody there? Everybody got this? This is your Bible. This is your God. This is your, what's your high priest giving you? He has entered into the heavens itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. I want to tell you this morning, this is a flat-out biblical truth. Every person, the sound of my voice, that is saved, you have a high priest that's in the presence of God right now, and he ever lives to make intercession for you. And he never goes to sleep, and he's never tired, and he never misses nothing. And I want to tell you right now, if you think you're going to be saved by how good you live, you know what you're saying? That Jesus died for nothing, and you're also saying that his priesthood don't amount to anything. Because I'm going to tell you right now, the only way your sins are getting paid for is by not you doing more work than you, not you doing more nice things than you used to do and trying to outweigh your bad. The only way your sins are forgiven by this, according to this book, is by the blood of Jesus Christ, that he died in your place for your sin and sacrificed for you. And he now ever lives to make intercession for you. And I'm going to tell you something, dear friend, please listen to me. As a Christian, you say, what do? When I sin, you got two options as a Christian when you sin. You can cover it, hide it, and put it off, and face it when you die before God. Or you can confess it, and the blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse you from all sin. And the Bible says some men's sins go before. Some men's sins come after. And you don't want to go in the presence of God and not having your sins dealt with. Somebody says, Reggie, if I sin, lose salvation. No, you're a son, and God's going to deal with that at the judgment seat of Christ. But it's far, far better for you going into eternity that you have dealt with your sins as a Christian now beforehand. And that's why he's there, is to intercede for you, okay? By the way, when Satan comes to accuse you before God, and he is the accuser of the brethren, you know what Jesus basically says? What was this about? What was this about? Who can charge anything? Who can charge anything to God's elect? It's Christ that died. If Jesus paid for our sins, what has Satan got to charge us with? But we have an advocate, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he ever lives to make intercession. I'm telling you, when you were sleeping last night, I don't care where you're at, what you're doing, you have a high priest, and he's not tired. He ever lives to make intercession for you. This is Bible truth. Without it, you don't have any hope. This is how powerful this concept of a great high priest is. Isn't it wonderful? You don't even understand it, but God's got it covered. Isn't it wonderful? I don't even understand the whole depth and concept, but God's got me covered. And Christ has not only died for me and rose again, but he's now seated to the right hand of the Father, and he ever lives to make intercession for us. And he pleads his blood in my behalf every time. All right, now, he said there, verse number 25, not yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he have suffered since the foundation of the world. Now, this is very, very important, and I'm going to tell you why it's important, because there's millions of people died and went to hell over this issue right here. Does anybody know what the Mass is? The Mass is a continual offering of Jesus Christ and suffering of Christ for people's sins. It's a re-sacrifice. Totally unscriptural. But there's a reason they do it, and that's to keep them in bondage to them. They lie to them to make them think they need their priesthood. I've told this story before, but I'll never forget in my life. A Catholic man in this area, he had talked to my brother Van, and kind of scouring things up. So I called him up, said I hated him and all this stuff. I said, why don't we get together? And I said, you bring your Bible, I'll have my Bible, don't bring anything else, we'll sit down at my table and we'll discuss these things. And I let him set a date, and I said, you want me to come to your place, you want to come to mine? He said, I'll come to your place. I said, what time? He said, 9:00. 9:00 on a Tuesday morning, my doorbell rung, and he was standing there at the porch. When I opened the door up, his face was absolutely in contortion. I said, what in the world's wrong? He said, I'll tell you what's wrong. He said, I had two of my Catholic priests were supposed to come with me today to talk to you, and he said, they backed out on me 30 minutes ago. And he said, I don't know the Bible. We're not supposed to read the Bible. What am I going to do? I said, don't worry about it. Come on in. You got your Bible? He said, yeah, I brought it. I said, come on in. We sat down, table. First verse I took him to was there in 2 Timothy where it says, for there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And I had him read it, and I said, what does it say? I didn't ask him what it meant. I said, what does it say? He said, it says there's one mediator between God and man. I said, if there's just one mediator, what are those two Catholic priests that you go to every once in a while doing? He said, I don't know. He said, I never heard tell that verse in my life. About 6 weeks later, he got saved at a church up here in Mountain Grove. He went to church with a girlfriend and heard the gospel, got saved. Now, you listen to me. Many millions of people have went to hell believing that they have to have a priest besides Jesus Christ. Can I tell you something, Simon? You don't need me. You don't need anybody except Jesus. I'm telling you right now, you need Jesus, but you've got to have him or you're not going to heaven. You've got to have him as your high priest. By the way, when you got saved, he became your high priest. You didn't know that, did you? Hey, Matt, you probably didn't. More than you got saved, you probably didn't think about that, did you? He not only saved you from hell and gave you eternal life, Matt, but now he without you even knowing it, he's your high priest. He's interceding for you. Amen. He's pleading your case. He's pleading his blood. I mean, you're as perfectly safe and sound as anybody in this world could ever be because you have a great high priest, and he never sinned. He just offered his blood once. Anyway, this stuff is so good. Verse 26, for then must he have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, watch this, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin. Chapter 10. Oh my goodness. Lord help me. I'm going to ask you to read. Well, I've just got so much, folks, I'm wanting to get in. Go Go down to verse number 10, chapter 10. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. How many times?
Once for all.
And every priest standing daily ministering, offering oftentimes same sacrifice, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one, let's get this, verse 12. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. From hence expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is witness to us that after he had said that before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws in their hearts. And in their, I will write in their minds I will write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there's no more offering for sin. Verse number 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another so much more as you see the day approaching. And you can read the rest of the chapter there. Now, I said this morning in Leviticus, God set forth the offerings. The offerings were sacrificial. Everybody's kind of look up here for just a minute. Now I'm going to try to get through this message and get you out of here as soon as I can, but I want to preach this message. God help me, I pray. In Leviticus, God set forth the offerings that were to be used in this worship system. They were sacrificial. They required the shedding of blood. There were five of them. You had the burnt offering, the meal offering, the peace offering, the sin offering, the trespass offering. Five is the number of grace in the Bible. What's God telling you? Now I'm going to save you by my grace. I'm going to shed the Savior's blood in your place for your sins. And I'm going to save you purely by grace, not by anything you are or ever will do. I'm going to save you by grace. Five offerings. There were seven feasts. Seven's the number of completion. The feasts were not sacrificial necessarily. They were ceremonial. The first one was the Passover feast. And it celebrated the Passover back in Egypt where God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. The Bible tells you in Corinthians that Jesus Christ is your Passover. Okay? It speaks of salvation. He says, I want you to come together and celebrate you being saved. That's what, yeah, I want you to celebrate the fact that you're saved, not go to hell. Number two is the unleavened bread. Now, here's what he's saying. After you're saved, he said you have the next feast, that's unleavened bread. Leaven is always a picture of sin. He says, after you get saved, I want the sin out of your life. I want you to start living right. I want you to live separated unto God. I want you to get rid of the junk that's hindering your life and sin your life. And put away those things. That's what unleavened bread is about, your walk with God, a holy walk with God, a separated walk with God. I want you to put away the pride and all that kind of junk that hinders you. Unleavened bread. And then the first fruits speaks of resurrection. Jesus' resurrection and our spiritual resurrection and our physical resurrection. But here's what he's saying. You got saved, Passover. God says, unleavened bread, I want you to walk with me and live right and obey me because you're saved, not to be saved, but because you are saved. Then he says, I want you to live a new life, resurrected life. This is what we're talking about. Hey, listen to me. The difference between people who claim they're saved and are saved is resurrection. I'm going to tell you right now, if God ever saves you, there'll be a new man birthed in resurrection. There'll be a new life come up in your life. You can't help it. Resurrection. Now, I'm going to say something to you this morning. Look up here right now, everybody. Some of you have never been resurrected. You're religious, but you're not resurrected. And I'm telling you, I love you. Not getting on to you, not trying to be mean to you, but you need resurrection. Resurrection means you've got God's life in you. And it's no longer religion. I want to tell you right now, when that happens to you, it won't be no problem to cut loose from them old sinful buddies and sinful friends. You're going to be looking for ways to please God. Anyway. And then the fourth feast later on was Pentecost. That was 50 days after Passover. And the Feast of Pentecost represented that the Holy Ghost of God indwells us and sealed us unto the day of redemption, and we're to walk and live in the power of the Holy Ghost and be filled with the Spirit of God. Okay? Now, by the way, in Acts chapter 2, that's what they, when it said that the day of Pentecost, they were celebrating the fourth feast of the Old Testament system. And the word Pentecost is a number word. It means 50. And it means 50 days after Passover. You had your 7 weeks, 7 times 7, 49, and the 50th day was Pentecost, okay? Now, then the fifth one was the Feast of Trumpets. Now, Feast of Trumpets is an amazing thing, but it's talking basically about two or three things. It's talking about the rapture of the church, and it's talking about the regathering of Israel. I tend to believe that it has more to do with the regathering of Israel to assemble and to go to war than it does. If you check the Old Testament out, study trumpets in the Old Testament is where you're really going to learn it. But it has to do with the last times. And then your Day of Atonement. Now, that's what this high priest deal about. The Day of Atonement was the big deal. That's when the Yom Kippur War in 1973 happened on the Day of Atonement. And that's when the whole country comes in over there in Israel and they grieve for their sins and so forth. And that's when they brought the goats and they had the scapegoats and all that. And it was a national day of repentance. That's when the Arab armies attacked them because they're shut down as a nation and they knew that was a vulnerable time for them. Well, the Day of Atonement is going to be the day when Jesus Christ comes back in power and in glory, and Israel will, Bible says, they'll recognize him whom they pierced, and they'll be converted to Jesus Christ. The nation of Israel, the Jewish people, will see him, and they will receive him and be converted to Jesus Christ. And that's what that Day of Atonement's all about. And then the Tabernacles, Feast of Tabernacles was the seventh one, and that has to do with the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. It talks about a rest. And that's even deeper spiritually. I want to tell you something. I've told this before, and it's honest truth. I've been preaching 3, 4, 5 years. I just got burdened down about everything I was being told you're supposed to do as a preacher. Everything you're supposed to be as a preacher. Like, drove me crazy. And I fell on my face one day upstairs, and I told God, I said, God, I didn't call myself to preach, and I can't take it anymore. I can't be what everybody wants me to be. And in my little mind, the recorder went off. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. And I said, God, what are you trying to tell me? I know that verse. He said, I'm trying to tell you, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. And Reggie, you've allowed yourself, you've put stuff on yourself. You let preachers put stuff on you. You've let the culture put stuff on you that I never asked you to bear. You haven't looked to me as what a preacher is supposed to be. You look at all the groups and the people, and this is what a preacher is supposed to be. And yeah, it's heavy. But my yoke is easy. What I'm trying to tell you, there's a rest that remaineth unto the people of God. You can rest, friend. You can rest in the storms you've ever been through. You can rest in Jesus Christ. You know how you rest? It's finished. It's done. I'm saved. I can rest in his finished work. He's up there interceding for me. And he doesn't want me fretting to death. I'm no good to God, wore out. Amen? Now, I'm going to get to two things this morning. We're going to do this. I want you to take your Bibles to Exodus 28, which is the chapter that tells you about the clothing of the priest. And like I say, there's a dozen things we could do. There's so much in this. How many has ever heard of the Urim and the Thummim? Well, I'm going to preach on the Urim and the Thummim here in 2 or 3 weeks. I never will forget, I haven't been preaching, but about maybe, I don't know, a year, year and a half. And a guy here in Norwood one day said, Kelly, he said, what's the Urim and the Thummim? I said, I ain't got no idea. Well, you're a preacher, ain't you? I said, yeah, but I ain't got no idea. And I was just being honest with him. But I'm going to preach on it. I know now what it is. I know exactly what it is. I'll give you a hint about the Urim and the Thummim. You're real, real close to it. You might even have it laying in your lap. Shut up. I'm telling you the truth. You talk about sweet, sweet study. But see this guy, he's got all the garments on. Everything he's wearing has something to do. Now, what we're going to do, two things. He had what the Bible calls a coat. If you look in chapter 28 of Exodus, in verse 39, it says, thou shalt embroider the coat of fine linen, and shalt make the mitre of fine linen, and thou shalt make the girdle of needlework. Now, we're going to talk about the coat first of all. Now, when the Bible says he put on a coat, he's not talking about these outer garments he's wearing. This was the first, it looked like a robe, but God doesn't call it a robe. It's an inner, we might even call it kind of like an undergarment, okay? And it was made out of fine linen, and it was to be put on first here, all right? Then he was to pick a girdle. You might call it a belt. And he was to put that girdle on. And we're going to talk about these two pieces of clothing that this high priest wore. And it's going to show you something about Jesus Christ. And it's going to show you something about yourself before we get done. Now, the coat was made out of fine linen. If you study fine linen in the Bible, you'll find out that many times God refers to it as the righteousness of the saints. In fact, in Revelation chapter 19, it said that the saints of God were clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Okay? Linen speaks of righteousness. How do you and I become righteous? Did you know that for you to go to heaven, you have to be perfectly righteous? Absolutely perfectly righteous. How did it happen? Well, let's just talk about Christ first as our great high priest. He is absolutely, perfectly righteous. There is no sin in him. We read it a while ago. Harmless, undefiled, no sin. Hey, I don't care whether you believe that or not. It's a fact. Can I give you the testimony of Scripture? Listen to this. Pilate said, I find no fault in him. Pilate's wife said, he's a just man. Judas said, I betrayed the innocent blood. The thief on the cross said, this man hath done nothing amiss. The centurion said, he's a righteous man. Surely, he's a righteous man. God the Father said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Peter said he was holy and just. Stephen said he was the just one. Ananias said he's the just one. Paul said he was in all points tempted like you and are, or like as we are, yet without sin. So the first thing it tells you that your great high priest, Jesus Christ, he is innately and by his character, absolutely righteous. Now this is important. Because if he's not, he can't save you and I. Now here's what happens. The coat for believers, Jesus Christ, according to the Bible, imputes his righteousness to us by faith. Now, but I'm going to throw something at you. Does anybody know when the first time coats are mentioned in the Bible? Genesis. Adam and Eve clothed themselves with fig leaves, but God came and clothed them with coats. And those coats came off of an innocent animal that died and his blood was shed so they could be covered. Now, I want to tell you what happened to you when you got saved according to Romans, Galatians, and many other passages of Scripture. We're not going to go to them, but I'll tell you what I'll do. Let me just read. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, Christ Jesus is made unto us righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for he, God the Father, hath made him, God the Son, to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Romans 4:11 teaches us that Christ's righteousness was imputed to us by faith. When you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father, because of your faith in that righteous blood of Jesus, imputed to you Christ's righteousness. Now this is powerful, serious doctrine, because you can't be saved without it. God requires perfect, sinless righteousness to be accepted into his sight. What kind of righteousness do you and I have, according to Isaiah? All, not some of your righteousness, but all of my righteousness and your righteousness is as filthy rags in the sight of a holy God. God says that the best day you've ever lived, the best way you've ever lived, is as filth in his eyes. He's so holy. So what's God got to do to get us to heaven? He imputes the righteousness of Jesus Christ to you when you believe on the blood of Jesus Christ slain for your sin. Amen. And that's a very special word, impute. It's a calculated numeric word. It's a numerical number. It has to do with accounting number. And God says, put that on their account. Put Christ. And listen to me. Whether you understand this or not, if you're saved today, what you have is the righteousness of Jesus Christ that allows you to go to heaven. Amen. You're a new man. Okay? That's the only way you can go to heaven. And I'm going to give you these scriptures. I'm not going to read them today, but Romans 4, 1 through 11, if you want to write them down. Romans 3, chapter 21, verses 21 through 26. Romans 10, 3 says this. Now watch this. For they, talking about the Jews in Romans 10, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. Now, what's that mean for you and I? What this means is that you and I will, for years usually, go about trying to establish our own righteousness because we're ignorant of what God requires. But if you ever wake up and realize that God requires absolute, sinless, perfect righteousness, you're going to realize you're in trouble. and you're going to realize you cannot measure up, you can't fit up, you'll never make it. Then you start being interested in the gospel, that Christ died and he is perfectly righteous. He died in your place, and when you place your faith in him, God, this is what the Bible says about Abraham. God said Abraham believed and God imputed it to him for righteousness. It's always been that way. And this is a judicial, merciful, gracious act that God does. And I want to give you something. This isn't Reggie Kelly's opinion, chapter 2. This is your Bible. God imputes to you Christ's perfect, sinless righteousness when you place your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior. Man. And that's why the Bible calls him Jesus Christ. We have an advocate. Watch this. We have an advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous. And it's his right. I'm going to tell you right now, I make no claim about righteousness today. I'm a preacher. I'm saved. I'm rotten. The only righteousness I have is his righteousness imputed to me by faith. It's my only hope. Don't make no claim about any other righteousness. Now, I want you to get this. This is the way Paul wanted to die. Now, I want to show you how to die in the Bible. Philippians 3:9. And being found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Jesus Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. You know what? How I'm going to die? I'm going to be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, but the righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed to me by faith. I want to ask you a question this morning. What are you trusting, your righteousness or his righteousness? And I want to warn you this morning, if you are trusting how good you're living, you're going to bust hell wide open. And you're not getting out of there. You're going to burn forever in hell and torment in hell because you spit on and would not trust. God said, you can't come to me any other way. And don't throw your nasty, filthy righteousness at me. I made one way you could be saved. I want to ask you today this question. What are you trusting, your righteousness or Jesus' righteousness? The Bible said in Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he has saved us. You place your faith in Jesus Christ, in his death, in his sacrifice, in his substitutionary death, his innocence, his purity, his holiness, his sinlessness, his righteousness, dying for you in your place, paying for your sin. Then God imputes to you his righteousness, and that's how God saves a man. You say, Reggie, did they know that in the Old Testament? Yes, God was just showing them a picture of how it really is, but they started the ritual instead of the reality. Isaiah 61:10 says, I will greatly rejoice. Listen to what he said. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord, my soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. They said that in the Old Testament. This is how we're made holy, even as he is holy. And then with that coat, now this is interesting. That coat had something in it. Does anybody remember what we read in Exodus 28? It had embroidery. It says it was beautiful. Did you know Jesus' righteousness, when you come up and really look at it, it's beautiful. And embroidered in his righteousness is his mercy, his compassion, his goodness, his truth, his kindness, his gentleness. And that's all embroidered in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Now watch this. So when God, watch this, takes his righteousness and clothes you and I in the fine linen of his righteousness, guess what he's going to do in that robe? He's going to embroider. And you know what God's doing with you here today at this church house? He's trying to embroider. You say, Reggie, I'm saved. I have the righteousness of Christ. But he's embroidering in my life every day. He's trying to put Christ's kindness and his gentleness and his compassion and his mercy and his goodness and his loving kindness and his long suffering. And did you know what? When we allow God to embroider that in that righteousness that comes with Jesus Christ and being conformed to his image, it's a beautiful thing. How many's ever met a real Christian? They're pretty hard to come by. I've met a lot of saved people, but I haven't met many Christians. But if you ever meet one, they're beautiful. Let me tell you a lot of stuff that's going on in your life. It's that needlework. I've given you my righteousness. He said, now I want to give you the beauty of Christ with that. Well, we got one more thing ready. In Exodus 28:39, he said he gave him a girdle. He said he put on that robe of righteousness and he put that belt on. Now, I'll tell you what, this will get shot and ground right here. I'm not kidding you. That girdle, we'd just call it a belt. I'm going to be honest with you, right, just like this right here, except probably broader. There's different types, you know. We have a tendency in Western culture to identify girdle with women's clothing, but that's not so in the Bible. Bible talks about John the Baptist and Elijah, and so those men, you know, girded, okay? And that girded means they're girded up. Now, I want to tell you something. What's this belt do? Is it just here for decoration? Hold my britches up. The Bible says, there's three things it stands for. In Ephesians 6:14, the Bible says, stand therefore, having your loins girded about with something. Truth. Now remember something before you go any further. Who's wearing the belt? Whose belt is it? The great high priest. So it's not Reggie's belt of truth. Are you listening to me? It's his belt of truth. Having your loins girt about with truth. In John 17:7, the Bible said, thy word is truth. You were saved. You were given his righteousness. But let me tell you why he saved you. To make you stand. You were not saved to wimp down and cower down and be ashamed of Jesus Christ and ashamed of the truth. And this is what's happened to America. Let me tell you, in short, this Bible is your belt. Girt yourself about with the truth, he said. Thy word is truth. Capital W-O-R-D, word, Jesus Christ. And capital W-O-R-D, the word of God. And he said, you're supposed to have yourself girt about with the truth. Now, I want to tell you what that'll do. That'll hold things up. And it'll enable you to stand. Did you know a man can't run very well with breeches down to his knees? This is why Satan doesn't want you reading your Bible. That's why he wants it to lay on your shelf all week long and never touch it. You're just too dadgum busy. Got up too late, too tired. He don't want you to have the belt, the truth that's girded you up. This is one of the most powerful things that I've ever gotten hold of as a Christian, as a preacher. God gives us this belt so we can stand, okay? To stand. There's another thing. Having your loins girded means it's a picture of serving. You're ready to serve. You're ready to work. In Hebrews 12:21, for he's also able to save them, the uttermost that come to God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. We have an advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous. Can I tell you something? God saved you, first of all, to stand for the truth, for righteousness, and then he saved you to serve. Now, you listen to me this morning. If you ever get that belt of service on, you get up and say, Lord, I tell you what, I'm going to put the belt of truth on. And God said, it ain't just to stand there and look pretty. It's to get to serving. Now, I'm going to tell some of you today why some of you are going to stale out on God, because you're not serving. You were saved to serve. You say, Reggie, how do I serve? That's between you and the Lord. I don't know what God wants you to do, but I'm going to give you some suggestions. Get up here and sing. Get off your backside on Sunday mornings. Get up here and sing. Go meet somebody that's visiting church. Say hi to them. Welcome them. Give them a little love of Jesus Christ. Bake some cookies for somebody. Bake a cake for somebody. Come up here to school and ask Mona and the ladies what you could do to help around here. Do you need light bulbs put in? Is there something we can do around here? We've got things we can do. There's all kinds of stuff. There's no end of stuff you can do. You know something? I'm a sorry preacher. But serving brings a blessing. I went down and seen Sister Harriet yesterday. I'm going to be honest with you. The first time I've seen her since she fell. Boy, what a blessing it was to visit with her. You can learn something from old folks. She's almost 96 years old. You know what she told me yesterday? She told me a story. She told me about when her son Tom's story came back from Vietnam. And I mean, she doesn't get three words out of her mouth and tears shot out of her eyes. She said, Reggie, he was told not to wear the uniform and stuff because they'd spit on him. And she says, here's my boy coming back from Vietnam serving his nation. And she said, I've got to worry about people spitting on my son down at the airport in California. You listen to me. I left there enriched by her life. Serve people. Go see somebody. Pray for somebody. But get out of your self life. I'm going to warn you this morning. This is the honest truth. I love you. But if you don't start serving God somehow or another, you're going to get as stale as last year's gravy. And you're going to get to where you wonder why you even come to church for. Learn to serve. I had a man call me up from the Carolinas this week. He said, Reggie, how you doing? I said, good. He said, Reggie, I feel like I need to call and check on you. He said, I pray for you every day. I don't miss a day without praying for you. He said, I hope you're praying for me. I said, I ain't going to lie to you. I might pray for you once a month, just when you come across my mind. He said, that's okay. He said, God has given me certain specific people that I'm to pray for. You're one of them. He's serving. God girded you about with the truth to stand and to serve him and to serve other people. A girdle holds up, it secures. Now, I'm going to give you this great truth. And remember, he's the Christ, our high priest, and he has this coat of his righteousness, which God imputed to us, and he has this girdle, okay? And it's not just that we're supposed to be girded about. I'm just going to give you a simple little truth. What is the girdle around? What is it holding up? What is it securing? The coat, which is emblemic of his what? His righteousness. Now, what's this? Now, this will give you joy. This is powerful. When I had never, in 36 years of preaching, never saw this till this week. He is sending you a message that he is holding and securing your righteousness with his truth. Well, somebody said, but what if he lets his belt slip? He ain't going to let the belt slip. Can I tell you the message of that? He is telling you and I that not only have I given you my righteousness, but I have girded that righteousness with my truth. And it'll never slip. Oh, I'm telling you. What are you talking about? Bless God Almighty. If I was a camp meeting, they'd be walking on top of them. I'm telling you right now, people who are in the battle and who are fighting and who are really having spiritual warfare, that kind of stuff helps them and it helps me. I'm telling you right now. Aren't you glad this morning that he's girded about with his truth? And that he's holding it. You say, well, I'm afraid my righteousness is going to drop down on me. No! Your righteousness ain't going to drop off you. He's got you girded, amen. Now, you see, I want to tell you something about that. That don't mean nothing to a self-righteous man. But to a man who knows he's saved by grace, that means everything to him. It just anchors and secures. Well, anyway, so God's righteousness imputed to me, I'm saved, I'm standing, I'm serving, and I'm secure. That's the message. You know, I could have went to the last page and got it all over with quick, couldn't I? I'm going to give you four things. Here it is. By his righteousness and his girdle, his coat and his girdle, I am saved, I am standing, I am serving, and I am secure. If that's not enough to go home and eat deer tenderloin, I don't know what it is. Everybody get this? Let me tell you something. See, it don't mean much to me. It will when you know you're a sinner. And you know you deserve hell. Let's stand together. Would you bow with me, please? You may be listening today to this broadcast somewhere around the world, or you may be inside this room, but it doesn't matter. I've tried today to give you the gospel of Jesus Christ, that He died for you on that cross, that He shed His blood, and He paid the sacrifice and the penalty for your sin. And if you will repent of your sin, if you will turn from the direction you're headed in life, you're walking with the world, if you'll turn to Jesus Christ and receive His death, His burial, His resurrection, receive Him, His person, as your Savior. The Bible said God will give you His righteousness. He'll save you. And when He saves you, it's not you anymore. It's Him. It's not your righteousness. It's His righteousness. And friend, He will make you stand. He will enable you to serve. And He will be your surety. His belt is not slipping. Your righteousness is secure in Christ. I pray that if you're listening to me inside this building or out, that if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, you've never been born again of the Spirit of God, that you will right now at this moment bow before a holy God and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Be merciful to me, a sinner. And believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. God will save you. Just like He did me and countless others. We love you in the Lord today, and I'm going to be around the altar, around the front here today, around the pulpit, around the altars. If you're in this building today and you'd like to come and visit with me about being saved, I'll be right here. Now, I'll be glad to take this Bible, try to answer any questions you might have, address any concerns you might have, but lead you to Christ, lead you to the great high priest that is able to save to the uttermost them that come to God by Him. I love you. I hope this fed the flock of God today. I hope this will encourage you. Oh, when you seem like your soul's a sagging, He ain't sagging. He's girded. He's girded. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your word. Oh, dear Lord, thank You for the precious, precious, blessed truth of Thy word. Lord, it's no wonder You said that every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Lord, thank You for the coat of righteousness on our great high priest. Thank You for the girdle that's around it. Thank You for the imputation of Your righteousness to us. And Lord, thank You that You've given us a girdle to stand with, to serve with, and to secure us with. Lord, I bless Your holy name today. Bless these people. Give them a wonderful day. And Lord, I pray it'll be a day of worship, rest, and praise, and glory in God. In Jesus' name, amen.